religion. And so homosexuality and bestiality are clearly forbidden in here in this passage. And surely it's an abomination today. But go back to Leviticus chapter 9. I mean, chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. And note verse 9. Leviticus 11, 9. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the water, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that hath not fins and scales in the sea and in the rivers, of all the move in the waters and of living things which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in an abomination. And so that rules out eels. Who'd want to eat one anyway? Shellfish, lobsters, crabs, oysters, etc. Look back in verse 7. I hope none of you had sausage or ham and eggs this morning. In verse 7, and the swine, though they divide their hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. And then look in Leviticus 19 and 19. It's nice and cool this morning. Nothing feels better than wearing wool on a cold day. But usually wool is scratchy, so you put on your undershirt, make sure you don't get scratched. Leviticus 19:19 says, ye shall keep my statutes, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind, thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And so you can't wear linen and wool together. And so here we have it. We ignore those. We eat pork. We have lobster. Yet we stand up and say, for a man to lie with another man as he would lie with a woman is an abomination. And those who are of the homosexual agenda say, you're simply picking and choosing. You're quoting from the same book, Leviticus, and you're picking the things that you agree with, and you're ignoring the things that you disagree with. And so, do they have a legitimate argument? How much of the Old Testament is binding on Christians? And you need to keep in mind that there is a reason we say Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Is the Old Testament totally commanded of us? Do we have to fulfill all those things? Well, let me just this little tiny rabbit trail, but it's running right next to the main trail. Look over in Exodus 15. In Exodus 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15 and 26. And I said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so there's a promise there, if they would follow the commandments that he gave them, that he would put none of those diseases upon them. And so some of these some of these laws that he's given, particularly the example of swine, trichinosis is not a problem today, so much so because swine are raised, pigs are raised in a confined place and they're tested. But there was some diseases from different animals. And so some of these were for health reasons. But what is the bottom line of all this? Well, we're just going to look into some of that. First of all, when he said here that when he uses the term the law and the prophets, when he says there, I think not I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, exactly what is that? What was the understanding among the Jews that he's talking to? Well, there's a number of understandings to that. The law, as we even know today, the law can refer to the Ten Commandments. Secondly, the law refers to the five books, the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so when it talks about the law and, or it says here in this, or the prophets, the law and the prophets, it's really speaking about all of the Old Testament, because it comprised the law and the prophets. And although we have more of a musical, you know, more of a literature type, I forget the technical term, in Psalms and Proverbs, it still sometimes is grouped underneath the law and the prophets. And so it speaks of all the Old Testament. But for the Jews, also the law meant that they were talking about the law that they developed. It included Ten Commandments, the five books, the Old Testament. But they were talking about the oral law that had been passed down by the scribes. Jesus says in Matthew 15, "You have substituted the traditions of men for the law of God." And they had made laws. So let me kind of give you an example of that. They saw in the Bible that the Bible said in the law that you to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor maidservant, nor the cattle, or the stranger that is within the gates. And so the scribes and Pharisees then set out to say, well, if the commandment, the fourth commandment says that we should keep the Sabbath and we should do no work, what is work? Well, they set out to find out and set out to build the guidelines that they decided that work was to carry a burden. So you couldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath day. Well, then what was a burden? Let's describe what a burden is. And so they said, well, a burden is any work, that's any burden that's carried that is equal to the weight of one dried fig. So you were allowed enough wine for mixing in a goblet. You were allowed to carry enough milk for one swallow. Only honey enough to put on a wound. And only oil enough to anoint a small member of your body. Only enough water to moisten eye salve. Paper enough to write a customs house notice. And so they had to keep business going. Ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet. And to go beyond that was to break the Ten Commandments. And it became a monstrosity. And the Lord's not going to put up with that. If you go over to Matthew chapter 23, and look at verse 23. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy, and faith. These ought you have to done, and not to leave the other undone." And so he's saying that you should do the law, do judgment, have judgments and mercy. And when he says not to leave the other undone, he's actually referring to tithing, but for tithing that is reasonable. When you talk about these plants here, the mint and the anise and the cumin, they were very, very small seeds. And so what they did is they harvested their crop. They would take those seeds and they would count out 10. They'd move one little seed over here and 9 of them over there. And it's kind of like a little poppy seed. That's how small it was. And it became foolishness. And so the Lord attacks that. But what did he mean when he says the law and the prophets? Look over in Luke chapter 16. And Luke 16 and verse 16. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, who's he talking about? John here. John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist do? You guys got to stay awake here. It's winter time. It's warm in here. What did John the Baptist do? But what did the Bible say he come to do? Okay. What else? He came preparing the way. For what? He prepared a people for the Lord. He prepared for building material for the New Testament church. And that's a real key here, because the old covenant is going away and the New Testament church is coming. But it said the law and the prophets were until John. Now look over in 24 of Luke and verse 7. Luke 24 and 7. I don't know if this is the right verse. Okay, look at 24 and 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all that is in the scripture, the things concerning himself." And so Moses, the five books and the prophets, they all speak about Jesus Christ. And so he said, "I didn't come to destroy that Old Testament. I came to fulfill it, to fill it out." He's going to keep the Ten Commandments. He's going to become the type, the antitype of the types. His death is going to close the need for civil laws to the nation of Israel. And the church is going to begin. Now, I want to point out to you that when we talk about the law, Old Testament law, we talk about the law and the prophets, particularly the law, that the law could be looked at in three ways. There's the moral law, and this is on your sheet with the blue ink. The moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. And the moral law, of course, is that which is determined to be morally wrong from the creation of the world. Moral wrong didn't come into existence when the Ten Commandments came into existence. It's always been wrong to murder. How come your brother's blood cries to me from the ground? That it was wrong. It's wrong because it exhibits the nature of God. What's morally wrong with God? For what God determines morally wrong has always been morally wrong. It's never ever going to be anything but that. It's based upon the character of God, who said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And so to violate the moral law is to strike out against God. Sin is not only devastating to yourself and your body, but it's rebellion against God, our Creator, our Sustainer. And it's always going to be wrong. And then there's the ceremonial law. There's laws given about festivals. There's laws given about offerings, the law of atonement, the priest's duty, the tabernacle. All of those sayings are found in that ceremonial law, and we don't have those laws anymore. The civil law, as I've listed there on your sheet, they had laws concerning the poor. They had laws concerning divorce, dress, verse 6, landmarks. Deuteronomy, you're not to remove the ancient landmarks. They had surveys, and you weren't supposed to mess with them. In verse 12, I mean, number 12 there on your list, they had laws concerning weighing out goods to sell, warfare, a number of different things, laws concerning the cities of refuge. And so we find that when you begin to look at those sayings, that there are requirements concerning sacrifices and ceremonial things, the moral law, civil law. And the civil law had to do with a nation. That these laws were given to the nation of Israel. And we'll look at a verse that clarifies that here in a moment. But one of the things you have to understand, that when you look at the scripture, that you'll see scripture that this moral law, the moral law has always been above these other laws. Let me point out that. Look over in 1 Samuel 15. First Samuel 15, and look in verse 22. He says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, which is the ceremonial law, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And so the prophet here says that obedience to God, obedience to what he has to say, is even above. He doesn't delight just in you giving your offerings and not obeying him. And so the moral law came first. Look in Hosea, if you can find Hosea. It's if I can find Hosea. Okay, I'm going the wrong way. Hosea 9:6 and verse 6. And Hosea 6 and 6, he says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And then look in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 3, he says, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifices." And then look in Isaiah chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of the bullocks and of the or of lambs or of he goats." And so the things that the ceremonial law in the Old Testament required. "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings, your new moons and your heart's appointed feasts. My soul hateth. They are troubled unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make my prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so the issue is not religion, it's the heart. And the moral law always trumped all of that stuff. And the Lord is going to make that straight, and that's what he's getting at in this passage. Now look with me over in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and 22. Isaiah 43:22. "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, and thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities." And so the Lord is pointing out again that the most important thing is the moral law. And so, on your sheet that has the red to it, the red references, he said, "I'm going to fulfill the law and the prophets." And this is a interesting summary of how the Lord is seen in the different scriptures and how he fulfilled it. In Genesis, he's primarily seen as the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent. And of course, Jesus is that. He fulfilled that. The Passover lamb in Exodus, Jesus is specifically said that he's our Passover there in 1 Corinthians 10:4. He's the manna from heaven. He's the rock. All of these typified the Lord, the tabernacle, all the things of the tabernacle really point to Jesus Christ. Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud and the fire. In Deuteronomy, it tells us that there's going to be a prophet like unto Moses, and Jesus fulfilled that. In Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. Joshua, well, he comes as the captain of our salvation. He's the lawgiver. He's the kinsman redeemer from Ruth. He's the prophet of the Lord. He's the reigning king. He's the type of the glorious temple. And on and on and on, as you work your way through this, when Jesus came, he fulfilled the types of the Old Testament. And in the volume, he said, in the volume of the book is written of me. And so these ceremonial laws, the feast days and all of that, they were types. And Jesus is the antitype. He came and fulfilled that. And so when he said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, he did. He fulfilled those requirements. Now, the civil law. Look over in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 20. Well, before I go there, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Unless we want to argue about this thing about there being three divisions of the law, look over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 13, and he declared unto you his covenant, his testament, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And so he talks about the 10 commandments, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes, something different than the 10 commandments, and judgments, that you might do them in the land, whether you go over to possess it. And so there are different divisions. The Ten Commandments are there, but there's also statutes and judgments. And that word judgment can also refer to ordinances. And then look over in Psalms 147. Psalms 147. And verse 19. Psalms 147:19. He showeth his word unto Jacob, that is Israel, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. And so there's statutes and judgments. His word is spoken of here. And then he says, he hath not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. And so it points out here that these laws, some of these laws, are national laws. The nation of Israel that God chose to give his word through, to be the caretakers of the truth, he deals with them as a nation. And then in Psalms 147, where I was going to go first, is this all becoming confusing and you finally said, I'm just going to lay back and let this roll over me? Nobody ever does that, do they? I've been in the ministry for 30 some years, and Brother Hammett come up here and he was talking and he said, you know, sometimes I go to these preachers' conference and these guys up there preaching, they're not saying nothing. So I just opened up my Bible and started getting a message, and I thought, woo, I've always wanted to do that, but you know, you're supposed to try to get something out of it, and don't do that to me, okay? Leviticus 26:46. These are the statutes and judgments and laws. And so you see at least three different things mentioned here, which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel. The Ten Commandments, the moral law of God has always been. But the Lord says here that he gave it to the nations. And so this civil law, as I wrote up here, applies to the nation of Israel. That's why we don't celebrate the Passover. That's why we don't have the Day of Atonement. That's why we don't do certain feast days in our church. And you see, that's some of that has been confused, and it's caused great consternation. Like the Seventh-day Adventists, they hold to worship on Saturday, but they also hold to some very strange, dietary laws. And it's not just about health reasons, but it's about making ourselves acceptable to God. It's become works for salvation. But that's, the Lord said that he came to fulfill those things. And these civil laws were given to the nation. Now here's what happened. When Christ died on the cross, that was really the final, in this time period, in the church time period, it was a final rejection of the Messiah. And God no longer is dealing with Israel as a nation. He will again one day. But the caretaker of the truth is going to go from Israel to his church, the pillar and ground of the truth, to his churches. And the nation and those civil laws that apply to that nation don't exist because the nation doesn't exist anymore. The New Testament church has taken over. And Jesus said in Matthew 21:43 to the leaders of Israel, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. And so they aren't the mouthpiece for the Lord. Those things are no longer binding. Well, what about the ceremonial law? The types found in the Old Testament sacrifices, the Feast of the Tabernacles, they were shadows. And let me see what time I got. Oh, I got 9 minutes. Look over in Hebrews. In Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Who serve under, he's talking about the high priest and the true tabernacle, verse 2. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. That the tabernacle, Old Testament, was just a shadow. As Moses was the monument of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown unto thee in the mount. And so, it was a shadow of Christ, but when Christ came, he's no longer a shadow, he's a real image. Look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Later on, when he returns. Look in chapter 9 and verse 9. He talks about, we probably should just read the whole thing. I only got 9 minutes, so. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances and divine service and worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. The first ware was a candlestick, the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle was called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer. And he goes and he talks about all the things in the tabernacle. And then he says in verse 9, which was a figure. The tabernacle was a type for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did that service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And so it didn't pay for sin. And if you get to chapter 10, it talks about how the blood and bull of the goats could never remove sin, but it was a type. And so when you compare Jesus Christ to Aaron, he's the great high priest. When you compare that comparison, Aaron entered into the earthly tabernacle and Christ entered into the heavenly temple. Aaron went once a year, but Christ entered once for all. Aaron entered beyond the veil and Christ rent the veil, tore it open for all of us. Aaron offered many sacrifices, Christ offered one sacrifice. Aaron offered for his own sin, and Christ offered only for our sin. Aaron offered the blood of bulls, he offered his own blood. Aaron was a temporary priest, he's our eternal priest. Aaron was fallible, he's infallible. Aaron was changeable, he's the high priest, is unchangeable. Aaron's priesthood was continual, Christ's priesthood was final. Aaron was imperfect, and he was perfect. Aaron's priesthood was insufficient, but he's all sufficient. When you go to the tabernacle had a door, and Jesus said, I'm the door. It had an altar, and Jesus, Hebrews says, we have an altar where we have no right to eat which served the tabernacle. The tabernacle had a laver, and he cleanses us from our sin. It had lamps, and he's the light of the world. The tabernacle had bread, and he's the bread of life. It had incense, and our prayers ascend to him. It had a veil, and he said, the veil is my body. It had a mercy seat, and the Bible says he is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation has to do with mercy seat, where blood is offered, and it appeases the wrath of God. When you look at the Levitical offerings, the burnt offering, it perfected life and it was completely consumed. The meal offering spoke of dedication. The peace offering, he's our peace. The sin offering, he became sin for us. He's our Passover. He's the unleavened bread. He's the feast of first fruits. He's the feast of Pentecost. And he fulfilled all that in type, in completing the type. So what about then, we have the moral law, we have the civil law done away with. When he died on the cross, the veil was split. Israel doesn't exist as a nation. They will exist again. The ceremonial law is fulfilled in Christ. Well, what about the moral law? Did he fulfill that? Well, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The Bible said, because he had done no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so, when he talked about he came to fulfill, he came to fill the ceremonial law, fill the civil law. And remember, again, he said, I didn't come. He fulfilled the moral law, but even in fulfilling the moral law, he said, I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to do away with it. I didn't come to remove it. Think not that I've come to, what was the wording exactly? Think not that I've come to destroy. When was this? He said, till heaven and earth pass away, it's not going to be done away with. This moral law has never been destroyed. But here's what's happened. It's not a problem with non-Christians because they don't really, we just need to preach the law to them. It draws them to Christ. But Christians come and they'll say, that the Bible says, we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And so, I don't have to worry about the law. That's what I introduced, antinomianism, anti-law. And I gave you the example of the preacher there in Colorado who believed in antinomianism, that we're free in Christ Jesus. We're free. We're not restricted by all these things. We're free in Christ Jesus. And so, after church service, he and some of the church members would meet together and they'd smoke pot at his house. Well, he thought he was free from the law in that sense. But when the Colorado state law came over and the troopers came in, he was under the law. And so, what is that all about? What relationship do we have as Christians to the law? And we're going to look at that next week, but you surely, to let the cat out of the bag, the Bible instructs us that because we're saved, for the first time in all of our life, we have the ability to keep the law through the Spirit of God. That we can be pleasing to the Lord because the Spirit of God is going to enable us to do right. What's kind of discouraging is that I feel the need to go through all this because of the attacks that Satan has upon God's word. And saying, you know, that those things don't matter anymore. And the things that are done. So you see, the issue about homosexuality is still up here in the moral law. It's that commandment that thou shalt not commit adultery. It's those sexual sins. And those other laws were types and shadows. And I think that, you know, what do we make out of this saying about wearing wool and linen? What was the lesson there? Well, Israel were sheep farmers. They had to sell their wool. No. I think there's some real principles for us there, even there, that there are some degrees of separation we need to think about. And that's just a picture of some separation in that passage. But we're not under that anymore. Jesus fulfilled that. But we're still obligated to do morally right. We ought to be morally right before Him. Okay? Any questions? Pastor's sitting right there.